give a welcome, Pastor Ricky Cox of Brightwood Christian Church over in Gibsonville. Love you, brother.
All right. It's good to be here. I enjoyed last night. Enjoyed yesterday morning. And what I want to do, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Me and Brother Frank, we get together in another fellowship that meets on Friday nights. And one Friday night we went to Albemarle, I believe. Is that right? Where we were at? And I didn't intend to do what I did, but I did read these verses. And I want to read these to you, and then I'll share with you my testimony. And before we get to the end of this thing, hopefully it'll all make sense. But more importantly than that, I hope and pray that you'll see God for who He is and what He can do. What He's done, what He's still doing. You see, I believe this morning that there's a lot of work to be left to be done. And I believe for it to get done, that God's going to have to do it. And for God to do it, His people are going to have to get back to that place where we see Him as our only source, our only power, it's all that we have. And so this morning, I want to read to you, I believe I'm going to start in chapter number 8. Let's start in verse number 34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And I like this last verse, verse number 37. It says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Now, I want to tell you just a little bit about myself and how I grew up. I guess the first time I ever remember going to church, I was about 5 or 6 years old, and my grandma took me. My mom and my dad never went to church. They never took me and my brother and my sister to church. My grandma, of course, thank the Lord for good grandmas, was always faithful. And so I would go and stay at her house. And grandma had that rule. If you stay at grandma's house, you go to church. When I got older and I was living in my grandma's house and I was taking care of my grandma, she'd come stay with me on the weekends and at her house. And when she was there, we went to church. But I remember her taking me as a little boy, and I had a grandpa that didn't go to church. And I remember sitting in church, and I remember that preacher, he was going to give us that example of how it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And I remember he asked us, he said, "Does anybody have any change or a piece of money?" And I remember this little boy gave him like a nickel, or maybe it was a penny. And he began to tell us that story, Brother Frank, and then we began to pray. Well, my grandpa had already instilled in my mind at the age of 6 that preachers didn't want nothing but your money. So as we was praying, Brother Gary, I had one eye open watching that preacher see if he's going to give that boy back his money. That was my first recollection, my first thought of ever being in church. As time went on, just to tell you a little bit about my mom and dad and how I grew up. My dad was, I thought for a long time he was a truck driver, in which he was, but he wasn't always a truck driver. He was just gone a lot. My mom would tell me he was out on the road. Sometimes he was out on the road on the truck. Sometimes he was just out on the road. My mom worked second shift, I believe, before she was 30. She'd had 2 heart attacks trying to keep us three kids up. I remember Brother Frank at the age of 8 pulling a chair up to the sink and washing dishes, learning to cook hamburger helper. I can remember times going to the refrigerator and there was nothing in there. I'd get me 2 pieces of bread. I'd roll it up really tight. You ever seen those donut holes? If you get that bread and you roll it up really tight, put a little mustard on it, it ain't a donut hole, but it's as close as you can get when it's all you got. But still, there was no church. I got a little bit older, and my grandma got to where she would get us in the summertime, and she'd take me to Vacation Bible School. I remember going, and I can remember just all this, you know, being at church, doing crafts, hearing about this man named Jesus. And I can remember all my life, on up to my teenage years, until even when I got in my 20s, that there must be something to this man named Jesus, because my grandma is awful committed to this. It's got to be good. It's got to be good. But I didn't want none of it. When I was about 9 or 10, we had moved from the city of Greensboro out to the country. What was happening was, at about 8 or so, I think I was 7 or 8 when the cops came to our house the first time. And what had happened was, a kid up the street was picking on my sister, and I was running with some boys that was a good bit older, and they had taught me, Frank, how to be tough and rough and defend for myself. I picked up one of those metal table legs, and I just wrapped that boy right across the mouth when he was picking on my sister. When the blood started spewing, I was one of those that would, I believe they say you'd cut and run, or cut and shoot. Cut a trail to the house and shoot up under the bed. That's exactly what I did. Cops came, knocked on the door. They found out I was 7 years old, and they said, you know, ma'am, if your son was a year older, we could go ahead and start his criminal record. So it wasn't long after that, I got kicked off the bus for pulling a knife on somebody. I'd seen my dad do it. Wasn't long after that, my mom said, you know, we got to do something different. We moved out to the country. I was about 10. Still didn't really understand all that was going on with my dad and different things. I remember I was about 10 one day, and I came into my house. I was outside playing. It was in the evening. And I seen my dad, not my mom, across the couch. I mean, backwards over the couch into the floor. Now, my mom, she had took care of us, and she had raised us, and my dad had been gone. So I went outside, not having a clue what to do. I went out there. We had this old metal building. I looked in that metal building, and I got me an axe handle. I went back in the house, and I guess they'd moved from the living room into the kitchen in a little two-bedroom house. And when I went in the kitchen, see, my dad had already ripped the phone off the wall. He'd been drinking. He was prone to do that. Had my mom pinned up against the refrigerator with his hands around her neck. So with all that I had at 10 years old, I cracked him across the back with that axe handle. He turned around, he picked me up, and he just threw me right into the living room. I remember nights I would lay in the bed, and I put my ear up against the wall, and I wouldn't go to sleep until I heard my dad snoring, because that's, Brother Eric, that's when I knew that everybody was safe, when he had passed out. I remember nights that I'd have to go in there. I'd hear him talking and cussing in the bed, and then I'd hear my mom gagging, strangling. He was choking her in the bed. And I'd go in there, and he'd stop. And so early on, me and my dad, I'd drawn that, Brother Jim, that line in the sand, you know? As I got older in my heart, I was sure that I hated my dad. In my mind, I was sure I hated my dad. I got older and things progressed. Never got better, got worse. One time he reached in his pocket. He'd been drinking. I'd seen him reach in his pocket. I'd seen him do it before Frank. I knew what he was going to do. He was going for his knife. He was going to cut my mom that was on the front porch. He'd been drinking. I run up, and I kind of pushed him. I never wanted to hit my dad. Never wanted to lay hands on my dad. Believe it or not, but through Vacation Bible School and being my grandma, I had enough sense to know what the Bible said about honoring your parents. And I was lost. I'm telling you, I was as lost could be, but I just knew there was some stuff that I knew. So I kind of run up and kind of pushed my dad out of the way, and he fell down, and got up mad and cussing and kind of walked out to the car, and I kind of followed him out to the car, and we was having words, and he started to back up, and he had no sooner started to back up, and then he just stood up and drive, and he tried to run over me right there in the middle of the driveway. chased me up on the porch. I can't tell you the times. We had an old pack house. We lived in an old farmhouse. I'd go up behind that pack house, and I'd say, God, why don't you just go ahead and kill me? You don't love me anyhow. Ain't no good in none of this. I got a younger sister, got an older brother, and they can't take it. This God, why wouldn't you just go ahead and kill me? Of course, my dad's telling me the whole time I'd never be nothing. But let me say this, and I want to tell you this, because just in case I forget, I love my dad with every bone in my body. I switched schools in the 10th grade year because my brother was going around telling everybody how mean and how bad his little brother was. My brother thought it was cool. To me, Brother Garrett was an embarrassment. Went to a different school, been in a different school for about 6 months. I come home my 10th grade year. Half a dozen Guilford County Sheriff's cars in my front yard. Guys riding with us, I said, what in the world has happened? Somebody must have broke into our house. We lived at the end of a road. We was a mile or so away from the nearest house. I mean, we was out in the country. Got out, went in, and my mom's sitting there. She's shaking and she's crying. People from the neighborhood are there. I said, what in the world is going on? My dad had left and come back when we went to school and tried to kill my mom right there in the front yard. For whatever reason, when he pulled the trigger, it was a misfire. My mom was able to hit him, get away, took off running through the woods, and ran through the woods to the closest house and called the law. For 2 weeks, I didn't know where my dad was at. At night, I'd go to sleep. I'd sleep downstairs, Brother Jim, on the couch. I had a sawed-off shotgun laying on the side of the couch. I had a .45 pistol under the pillow. I said, if he comes back, he won't leave. I think it was somewhere at the end of those 2 weeks, we found out my dad had committed himself to one of those, what they call a rehabilitation centers, and you know, just by way of fact, we don't need rehabilitation, we need regeneration. So he went down there, charges were never filed. A couple months he come home, everything was looking good. I was gotten kind of towards the end of high school there, still fussing and fighting. I'd still end up in between my mom and dad trying to keep them separate. Army recruiter called. Senior year, I said, you know what? They ain't gonna take me anyways, but I'll give it a shot. I went down there and I did that test. The whole time I was like, they don't want me. That guy coming there, he said, what job would you like? I was thinking, none. I was lost. And being lost, what I thought in my mind, I said, well, this is fate. Not faith, fate. This is faith. This is how it's all supposed to work out. So I'm going with it. I come home that day. I remember coming in. My dad was sitting in the recliner, and he said, "So what'd you do?" I said, "I got 89 days before I go to Columbia, South Carolina." And oh man, he got mad at me. He said, have you lost your mind? Are you stupid? What are you doing? And I was thinking in my mind, what do you care? So I made it through those 89 days. I went to Columbia, South Carolina, Fort Gordon, Georgia. Ended up in Fort Stewart, Georgia. That was in 1990. I remember I went to Fort Stewart, Georgia, and we drove up on that post, and I seen all them desert camouflage vehicles, and I didn't know much about world politics, but I didn't think we had any problems with anybody in the desert, so I thought, praise God, I'm in the right place. But I was still lost. Grandma's prayers, Brother Eric, they're working. I'm in a place where I'm not going nowhere. August the 23rd of 1990, I got on a plane to go to Saudi Arabia, where I spent 7 months during Desert Shield, Desert Storm. I remember I had one of those little Gideon's New Testaments, and I'm still lost. Still lost. But I'd get in that tent, it's so hot you couldn't sleep. Being a low man on a totem pole, I had night shift from 6 in the evening till 6 in the morning. Part of it be guard duty, be 120 degrees during the day. You're trying to sleep in a tent like this. And sometimes, Brother Frank, I'd break open that New Testament and I'd read through the Gospels. I did not understand it, but man, there was some kind of peace that overcame me. When I would get trouble, I'm telling you, I was lost. But I could read that, I could take that little Bible out and begin to read it. And sometimes I thought in my mind, I said, well, maybe this just puts me closer to Grandma. I don't know what it is, but sure does make me feel better. Thank God I made it home. I come home, and man, it was just a wonderful time. I thought my dad had wrote me letters for the first time in my entire life. He had sent me a card, and he had wrote at the bottom of it, I love you. I thought everything was A-okay. I come home, and I was at home about 3 months, and before you know it, here we stand, toe-to-toe once again. He had been choking my mom, and she didn't want me to know. She didn't want me to see what he'd been doing. I ended up, one night I went in there, I had a gun, and I said, you know what? I said, you see this? Next time you touch her, you're going to feel it. My dad was drinking that night, and he kind of took that. Brother Eric, kind of calm, you know. But then the next day, you got to go. You're not going to live here no more. I grew up, and I was thinking about all the times in that house I grew up in. I'd shared this the last time that I talked about. When I was growing up, my mom and dad would have a fight. I would kind of get in the middle of it. My dad would get mad at me. I'd go hide in the woods. I always left my bedroom window unlocked. I'd walk by his window. I'd hear him snoring. I'd climb through the window. I'd get in my bed. Next day, he'd be fine, but this time it wouldn't. So I ended up moving in with my grandma. Or at her house, she wouldn't stand there. Ended up, you know, Brother Eric, I had to go to church. Wasn't long. I'd lived there for about 2 weeks, and I got a phone call one night, and Mama said, you know, you need to come over here. Your daddy, he's breaking stuff. He's threatening your sister. He's, you know, it's just out of control, and you need to get over here. So I went over there, and man, we had our words. I got my mom. I brought her back to my grandma's house. My dad came over there in my grandma's driveway, and it was just me and Mom there. Grandma wasn't there, and I said, you need to leave, or I'm going to call the law. Of course, he started cussing me. He'd been drinking. I said, I'm going to tell you again, you need to leave or I'm going to call the law. And he just kept cussing me. So I went there and I got the phone. I called the law. Well, when he sent out serious, he left. It wasn't long. The cops came by, the Guilford County Sheriff. Then I told them what had happened. They went over there. They picked my dad up. They hauled him off up there to Guilford County. What else do you do, right? That night, my mom went home. The next day, I remember I got off work, and I got on the phone, and I called my mom, because I knew they was only going to keep my dad for so long, and I said, Mama, I just wanted to call and check on you. She said, I ain't got any time to talk to you. You're a troublemaker. You should have never called the law, you know, and all this stuff. You should have never called the law. Look at what you've done. I thought, well, that's odd. She hung up on me, Eric. I thought, well, I'll call my sister to see what's really going on. I called my sister. She said, sorry. I can't believe you do that to our daddy. Click. Called my brother. And he said, "Man, why are you calling? You hadn't done nothing." I said, "You don't know what." He said, "I don't care what happened." Hung up the phone. Brother Gary, I was standing in my grandma's kitchen. Nobody wanted nothing to do with me. I remember I just slid down the floor up against the cabinets in front of the sink, and I started to bawl. I thought to myself, "God, you should have killed me a long time ago." But here I am in this misery again. And I looked across there at my grandma's little white stove, and most amazing thing, she had this little, one of those little glass things with a chain around that they put Bible verses on. And it said on that little thing, it said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Best words I've ever heard. I read it and I looked at it. I said, "That's, you got me. God, I don't want nothing else but you. I don't want to know nobody else but your son. I don't care if my family don't ever talk to me again. I want what you got. I want what my grandma has. I want that peace. I want that happiness. I want that joy. If nobody else loves me, I know that you do." And I went from crying to laughing. Oh, what a time I had, all by myself with Jesus in that kitchen. Eventually, they came around and they called. It wasn't long after that, I was at my grandma's house and I was asleep, and I'd never grown up in church, just vacation Bible school. And I was getting some involved in church. And I was laying there one night in that back bedroom, and my grandma, she had 16 kids, and she raised them in a little four-room house with a bathroom on the back. And I was in the back bedroom, what used to be the boys' bedroom. There was a boys' bedroom, a girls' bedroom, Grandma and Grandpa's bedroom, which had a recliner and a TV, which was also the living room. And then they had that kitchen. I was back there in that back bedroom one night. I was asleep, and I thought somebody hit me in the face with a flashlight. And I woke up, and I was looking. I was thinking, "I need to get a gun. Somebody's in the house." I got up and I walked around, went to lay back down, and God began to deal with my heart about preaching. And I remember thinking, "Brother Frank, right house, wrong kid." Here's the thing that I want you to get this morning. If we read back through these verses in verse number 35, you look there, it says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation." Tribulation is anguish, burden, trouble, and affliction. Distress. The word actually means a narrowness of room, a calamity, a misery, in a tight spot. Persecution. Pain and punishment. Unjust punishment. Famine, being hungry. I've been hungry before. Not lately, but I've been hungry before. Then it goes on there to say nakedness, without clothing, or to stand without help. A very real thing for Christians sometimes. We feel naked, that we're not in the presence of God, that we're open for an attack, that kind of nakedness. And then it mentions there peril, which means to be at danger. And then there's that word sword, which means war. And as Paul wrote this, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He gives us this list. He tells us in verse number 36 that we're killed all the day long. But then we get to verse number 37, and it says, "Nay, in all things," now listen, "in all things," not some things, not a few things, but in all things, church, in all things, Christian, in all things, born again believer, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Now, I'm a very competitive person. I don't know if it's because of how I grew up and I felt like I was always held down. I just want to be on top. I don't know what it is. But I like to win and I hate to lose. If you ever see me and I tell you I like losing, you need to shoot me because I'm done. But here in God's Word, it says we are more than conquerors. We are, Brother Garrett, we're more than just winners. We're more than victorious. Now, when I read that the first couple of times, I didn't get it. But I want to tell you just a little bit. You take the story, and all that I've told you about what's happened to me, is that all right? And what's happened to me and all that I've been through, but let me tell you what I get to do now. Let me tell you what God's done for me. On Mondays, I get to go to Alamance Rescue Mission and teach guys who's got alcohol and drug problems like what I grew up in. I can sit there and I can tell those guys exactly how those kids feel. I don't know how they feel. I know what it's like to be on the other side. Brother Eric, I can relate to those guys. I pastor a church. I remember I told my grandma, first time I told her, Brother Frank, I said, "Grandma, I believe God's called me to preach." And she said, "Oh, I never thought it'd be you." These little kids, this year we had Vacation Bible School, the best Vacation Bible School we ever had. We had our Saturday Closed program. We had, it was somewhere around 20 or 30 kids that came forward. And when I look at those kids, I think, how many little Rickies are out there? Because though it's amazing, Brother Gary, nobody knew what my home life was like. Nobody ever really asked, and I don't know that anybody ever really cared. Those little kids, I don't pry into their life. I don't try to, but I tell you what I do. I let them know that I love them, that God loves them. I let them know that God's got a plan for their life, that nothing happens by chance. You see, there's some things that we go through this life. I am blessed. I've got three kids, a 13-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 5-year-old. I can promise you this before the Lord, they'll never see the days that I've seen. I can talk to my little boy, and I can ask him, and I can say, "Bubby," I said, "who loves you?" A lot of times, he'll say, "God," which is good. I said, "But who else loves you?" He says, "Daddy." I got a little girl just the other week. She's so precious to me. She got up in front of the church, Brother Eric, and I got it on my phone if anybody wants to see it. This little video of her singing, "My, my, my, what a joy it is to serve my Jesus." Because I was determined when I found out who God was, when I found out what Jesus could do, that my kids were going to grow up not going to church, but in a Christian home. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference in just going to church and growing up in a Christian home. Now, I want to tell you something. If I hadn't had the dad that I had, I wouldn't be who I am. Brother Warren, I believe with all my heart that everything that happened, I don't know that God liked it so much as he knew that's exactly, he said, "That's what you need, son, to get you to where I can use you." See, that's the thing. I tell those guys at the rescue mission, and I tell people at church, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors." There's battles that have been won, but we're more than just the winners. You need to go out and tell people what God's done for you. You need to shout it from the hilltop. You need to let folks know that, "Hey, God saved me. I want to tell you something. Hey, this right here, this more than conquerors thing, it didn't come from the White House. It didn't come from the Vatican. It ain't some kind of decree from the UN. This here is God's word. It's true. Hey, when all else changes, it don't matter who gets up in there in November. Hey, this right here is forevermore true. If I didn't have this, Miss Laura, I wouldn't have nothing. If I couldn't cry out to God, I done been there. There ain't nobody to cry out to. I can say this morning without a shadow of a doubt, Romans chapter 8, verse number 37 is true. I know, short, fat, redneck, no hair. That's what I look like. Ain't got much. You're right. I got a beautiful wife. I got three wonderful kids. You know, most people do. Don't look like much. But God said, Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, I am, Brother Eric, I am more than a conqueror. I'm born again. I'm saved. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Hey, on my way to heaven, and I believe, Brother Frank, I'm going on the first load. Bags packed ready. Standing in line. But I want you to know this morning. We live in a world where they try to remind us of all the grief and all the hardship. And they try to say that, little Ricky, he can't help it because his dad was an alcoholic and his mom worked all the time, and that's why he got in all that trouble. And, if we get him into one of those rehabilitation places, Brother Eric, and they talk to him and they do this and they do that, well, he might be all right. Well, nobody cared enough to give me that speech. I had to make it on my own. All I had was Jesus. I believe it's in Romans 14, chapter number 12. Some of you preachers may know better than me. I don't know. I might be wrong, but I believe it says over in there that every one of us should give account of himself before God. That's another verse that changed my life when I realized that when I stood before the Lord, Brother Jim, I wasn't going to be able to say, well, let me tell you, Jesus, do you know who my daddy is and what he did? Don't care. It's about you. But you've seen how I grew up. It says, you've got to give account, Peyton. You've got to give account. I'll tell you this one last thing, because I wouldn't want to do anything that makes my dad look bad, because I know God's going to take care of this thing. It's going to happen. I got a funeral to do tomorrow. My cousin passed away. He was like a dad to me. He died of cancer, 58 years old. I went over there. It's a church there in the neighborhood. And I, being around Brother Frank, I'm outspoken. They're a little bit different. I've seen some of the board members. We've had a little controversy over time and what they think and what the Word of God does say. I had to go over there and meet with those folks about this cemetery plot and about doing this funeral, and they had to tell me the rules of their church. And I went over there and everything went fine, and my whole life my dad's probably called me a dozen times. But the other night when my dad found out I had to go deal with those folks, he called me. He said, them guys didn't give you no trouble, did they? I said, no, Dad, they didn't. He said, I was just wanting to check. I'm convinced my dad just don't know how to love. He lost his mom when he was 13. Not making excuses, but it's a fact. I've forgiven him for everything that he's ever done. Because you know what? I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve him with a clean and a pure heart. And I want to be just what it says in verse number 37. I want to be a more than a conqueror. I do not know what you're going through. I don't know what's life's dealt you and what's headed your way. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Romans chapter 8, verse number 37 is as much the truth as Jesus died on the cross. Take it, apply it to your life. Realize what God's done for you. Don't be afraid to share what God's done for you. You'll never know who it'll help.